I hardly know what to say. To me, that's the greatest honor that I could receive, is to hear someone say that I've helped them in their call of God in their life. That, to me, that's the greatest compliment I could receive. And I appreciate that. Brother Raphael and Sister Lacey know how much my wife and I love them. We appreciate them. We pray for them. Pastor Fabian is a great man of God. Sister Gina. And we feel the same way about Pastor Claude and Sister Tara. These are precious, precious saints of God, precious men and women of God. Praise God. The crowns in heaven are just stacking up for these men and women, and we appreciate that. It's my privilege to be here with AIM. My honor to fill in for Pastor Claude. I feel so sorry for him having to struggle with shingles, if that's what it is. That was the last I heard anyway. But I just feel so bad for him. Praise God. Let's keep him in prayer. If you will, open your Bibles to Exodus 31. It's going to be 11 verses. But, you know, Brother Grant used to say, when people were standing for a long time when he started a message, he would say, "I would feel sorry for you, but I'm going to be standing for the rest of the service, so I won't feel bad if I make you stand for a little while." I don't know that I would say that, but that's what Brother Grant used to say. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge." Notice those three things: wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Proverbs says a lot about that. "And in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments from Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee shall they do." Let's pray. Jesus Christ, great God of heaven and earth, we stand in your presence here in this auditorium and in our homes and wherever this message is heard or seen. I know, O God, you are able to minister to hearts and minds. I pray, use this time, this message, this word, whatever I can do in your will, O God, let it be anointed of you to touch every heart and every mind that receives it. Let your word be fulfilled as you send it forth to change hearts and minds and lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Thank you for standing here in the auditorium. Most of us, most people who are familiar with the Bible, familiar with especially the Old Testament, know what the tabernacle plan is. Many of us, we were taught about the tabernacle before we knew very much at all about the rest of the Bible. As a matter of fact, I was given a Bible study before I came to the Lord called Search for Truth. And it was this study of the tabernacle that opened my understanding to recognize that God had a plan for me, that God had a plan of salvation in mind and in store for all of humanity long before he came in the flesh in the presence of Jesus Christ. This tabernacle plan was important to the work of God for the people of Israel, but it was also very significant and important to the understanding of the truths that were revealed in Jesus Christ. As a result of the importance of this tabernacle plan, God was very specific. There are chapters containing the details of these implements and this plan that is outlined here in the passage that we read. God was very specific about the type of wood to be used, the materials to be used in the fabrics that were created, the materials to be used to cover the wood, gold or silver or brass. He gave dimensions, height, width, depth. He gave very specific instructions on how the tabernacle ought to be put together, who was to carry it, when it was to be moved, how it was to be moved. God was very specific in his plan. And for that reason, we can rely on this teaching of the tabernacle to understand not only something about God himself, but to learn something about our relationship with God. He gave these men talents and abilities to be used to do the things that he called on them to do. Notice the scripture uses these words, understanding and knowledge and wisdom. And frequently in our modern day, when we hear these words, we think of maybe an academic exercise or perhaps the teaching element of a ministry. But in fact, God made it a point to let us know that he gave wisdom and understanding and knowledge so that they could do all manner of workmanship. We like to separate sometimes the intellectual and spiritual element of our relationship with God and our understanding of God's word from the physical application. But in fact, in God's eyes, it's all one. Amen. There is talent in that men can exert and express with the work of their hands, but it was important to God that the men that he used were full of his knowledge, of his wisdom, it came from God. And it was clear that the gifts and the talents that they were given came from the will of God and were given to these men in order to accomplish the will of God. To do all of these things, the list, just this list in itself seems very long, but when you begin to read of all the details in the tabernacle plan, it becomes very clear that the instructions were specific, but they were comprehensive, and there was a lot to be prepared. All of this to be used for service and for worship. Service and worship. He did not say that these men, and the two that are named are very important, of course, but the scripture indicates that there were others that he anointed and that he used to help with this process. But he did not say that these gifts were given only for the making of the tabernacle furniture and the tabernacle articles. He gave them gifts and abilities and talents that could be used in their life in general. These areas that are listed here in the scripture, this tabernacle plan was specific. It was a holy thing to God. It was to be holy to the nation of Israel. That means it was to be set apart for one purpose and one purpose only, to worship God. It was required of these men that they use these gifts in order to create this tabernacle. It was why they needed to have the gifts, and it was why God gave them to them. This was their priority, to create this space, this element, this place of worship. And it is why God blessed them. In short, it was their purpose. God wants us to live life with purpose. And their purpose and our purpose can be summed up in two words: service and worship. That's what the tabernacle was for. That's why these men were gifted. And this is why God blesses us, so that we can serve and we can worship. Yes, we have a responsibility to our families. Yes, we have a responsibility to our people, to our extended families, to our household, to our tribe, to our relatives, to our loved ones. But our first priority is to worship God. The best way we can serve our loved ones, the best way we can serve our people, the best way we can serve our family is to serve God and worship Him. We can't fulfill our purpose in the lives of others until we've fulfilled our purpose before the living God. Here are some things I want us to consider about this. First of all, did you ever consider that these men, these talented individuals, that they surely had the opportunity to use these gifts and talents for their own benefit as well? Beyond what they did for the kingdom of God, beyond what they did for the tabernacle plan, certainly they were able to use these gifts to earn a living. I don't think that would be outside of God's will or outside of God's plan. Do you think that God would take these abilities away the moment that they were done with the tabernacle work? The Bible says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He's not going to take that away. It was up to them to use them for God's purpose and for God's will, but they also had the opportunity then to use them in the larger scope of their lives. God's blessings are not just contained in a little box that we are only able to use for a certain purpose. He gives us a will. He gives us desires. He gives us understanding so that we can use the blessings of God first to serve Him, first to worship Him, but then also to bless the world around us. Praise God. And He allows us also to benefit from those blessings. I'm so grateful for that. Praise God. Of course, it's not God's will that we should take His blessings, that we should take His anointing, that we should take His gifts and use them for ungodly purposes. And the Lord has a way of dealing with that. But the Scripture makes it clear. I mean, we have seen, we have heard stories. We know about people who have taken the gifts and the anointing of God and used them for selfish reasons and walked away from the service and worship of the one true God and tried to benefit themselves from it. And many have done that. But God does not remove the gifts and the calling, but He deals with the person. And I'm certain, as I stand here, I'm certain that those that do such a thing, they recognize that empty spot, that hollow place, that condemnation that comes with taking advantage of the blessings of God and using them for self. It's too easy to do. What are our gifts and talents? Sometimes we're not even aware of the gifts that God has given us until we begin to apply ourselves, commit ourselves to the work of God. But my question is, are your gifts, are your talents, is your strength, are your abilities, are they committed to God? Is He our priority? Are our life choices based on His purpose, on serving Him and worshiping Him first and foremost? Do we submit our career choices to God. I know that many people under the sound of my voice have a college education or are obtaining a degree at this point, or even advanced degrees. And too often in our own minds, we think that's the realm of the world, and we can make choices there and then show up on Sunday at church and put in our time and leave and go on about our business. But every gift, every talent, every ability that you have is a gift from God. You cannot separate your education from the will of God in your life. You cannot separate your career from the will of God in your life. You cannot separate your purpose from the call of God that He has placed on your life. Have we committed our whole life to Him? God gave these men abilities to create tools and equipment to facilitate the worship of the one true God. Let me say that again. He gave them abilities and talents to create tools and equipment in order to worship God. But when Moses was gone for a little while up on the mountain, the people of Israel, led by Aaron, they made a golden calf as their God. Israel made the work of their own hands their God. Do you see the difference? God intended that the gifts and talents of these chosen individuals, those talents would create something that would encourage and facilitate worship of the one true God. Not create something to be worshiped, but create something to be used in worship. And what Israel did was created something to worship. So I have to ask the question. Will we make a molten God with our own hands that we can worship? Or will we make a tabernacle that encourages and empowers worship to God? What do I mean by that? Well, some of us have, and I'm not including myself in this, some of us have soaring intellects and great understanding of difficult, abstract ideas. Some of us are talented engineers. Some of us are talented mathematicians. Some of us are gifted in ways that the rest of us can only dream of. But when we make those things that we apply our talents to are the center of our life, we have made a God to worship. When the things that we create with our hands, the things that we have fashioned with our minds, the things that we have created with our abilities, when they take priority over our relationship with God, when they take priority over service to the kingdom of God, when they take priority over worship of God, then we have made them into an idol. I'm not sure why this is the message I'm preaching today. I really don't have any information. I know this, that when I ask God, I have no idea what to preach. And I wrestled in my mind for quite a while, and finally, when I just prayed and prayed and sat down, and the Lord said, I've already talked to you about something. Just use what I've already given you. And came to mind the thing that I had read and studied just this week in my own my own devotions. So this is what the Lord put on my heart. Someone needs to hear this. That we must put God first. I'm not threatening your gifts or your talents. I don't believe that's what God wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that our life, our soul, our existence will be blessed if we submit ourselves to His will. Look at Mark 8, verses 34 through 38. This is really hard because it's hard for me. There are very few people here today. And I'm convinced that I'm in the right place on this, but it's hard for me to absorb any feedback. So if you're watching online, say amen. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, that means follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with his holy angels. What shall it profit a man? This is a word that we use usually in financial discussions to talk about the benefit that we accumulate after we have paid all the costs. This is what's left over for me. After I've paid for my materials and paid for my equipment and paid for the labor, when the product is sold and I pay all the bills, the profit is what I have left for me. But Jesus asked, what profit do you really get? What is the ultimate profit if you lose your soul? In the end, at the end of this life, is there any profit if we lose our soul? The word means to have it's an advantage. Or it's sometimes translated as a benefit or as prevailing. I guess in modern American terminology, we would say, I want to get ahead in life. That's what Jesus is saying. Do you really get ahead in life? Is that our goal? Is that why we're here? To get ahead in life? Is that our focus? Have we made an exchange for our souls, my soul, to get ahead in life? The word life here is not the word that's normally used to talk about just one's physical existence. It's a word that refers to the soul itself. To the very essence of who we are, to our will, to our identity. It's not talking about the span of life. It's not talking about, it's talking about our being, our soul. What shall a profit a man if he gain this world but lose his soul? Whosoever shall lose his, the word is life in English, but it's the same word, lose his soul for my sake and the gospel's. Praise God. I'm not sure that this is just talking about eternity, just talking about being lost or being saved. It's talking about life on this earth as well. What happens to my soul when I put my own gain in front of my service to the kingdom of God? What happens to my soul when I put my selfish desires before worship of the Creator who made me and gave me life? He's not given the terms of salvation here because we can in no way pay the price for our own salvation. He's given a philosophy of a life, a way to live. Self-denial will not serve us, will not save us, I mean. It will not be the thing that makes me a child of God. There are some religions that teach that the more you abuse yourself or the more you suffer, the holier you are. That's not what the Scripture teaches. I'll say that again. That's not what the Scripture teaches. We don't gain heavenly points by self-abuse or by suffering. That doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. That doesn't mean that something good cannot come out of our suffering. But in and of itself, suffering is not virtuous. We only acquire virtue through suffering if we submit to God and His will and learn from it. The word world here in this phrase is the word cosmos. I'm going to read that passage again. What shall it profit a man? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed . Jesus said, if you gain the whole world, I don't know, maybe you don't do this, but I always have put this in material terms. If you're gaining the whole world, I'm in my mind that has always meant, you know, you have the wonderful house that you've always wanted. You've got the several vehicles that you dreamed of, you know, the truck that can go anywhere, and the Maserati that can go as fast as you want, and the luxury vehicle that you can ride to church in, all the material things you ever wanted. You gain the whole world. That's not what the Scripture's talking about. The Scripture's talking about gaining a place in the cosmos, accumulating power and authority and position and all that comes with it. The thing that we think of, sometimes even as the American dream. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to have a home that you're comfortable in or to have vehicles that work. I've had plenty of vehicles that didn't work. And I've had a couple now that do work. And I can say that it's better to have one that works than one that doesn't. But that's not what we are to live for. We're not to make that our God. That's not what we should pursue. I don't need to commit myself to growing in the cosmos, to find a place in this world, one song says. I need to find a place in the will of God. I need to find a place in the kingdom of God. I need to find a place in heaven. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things. What he means is the things that are necessary, the things that we sometimes live for. If we will seek first the kingdom, he will provide for us what we need. He will provide for us blessings beyond our comprehension. He knows what's truly best for us. That's what we sometimes forget. And he also knows what's ultimately harmful. The Bible says that Moses, we know that Moses lived in the house of the Pharaoh. Moses had everything in the cosmos that you could desire. He lived as a prince in the most powerful dynasty on the planet. And the Bible says that he refused to accept the pleasures of sin for a season. He gave up his place in the cosmos. He gave up his place in the world in order to seek the will of God, in order to do the will of God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. Notice, it doesn't say that these things will be withheld from you. It doesn't say that you will be prevented from having things. It doesn't say that you are prohibited. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. He knows what's best for us. Jesus also said that it's better to enter into the kingdom of heaven with one eye than it is to die lost with both eyes. Now that's a proverb we don't readily aspire to. I don't want to go to heaven blind in one eye. I don't think that he's telling us that's what we should desire. I don't think he's saying, you know, that it's somehow virtuous to pluck out your eye. That's not what he is saying. His point is this, is that if it were the case, if that's what it took for you to get right with God, if that's what was necessary, it would still be better than never suffering the injury and not entering into the kingdom of God. He doesn't want us to have to make that choice to have to remove an eye. It's a comparison of the best results of two situations. Listen to this closely. The best result of living this life for the world, for the cosmos, is to die seeing with two eyes, but to be lost forever. The best situation you can hope for is to die healthy and be lost forever if you're going to live for this world. But the best result of living with a physical disability and serving God is eternal life, where you will be whole and complete in Jesus Christ. That's the comparison. It's better to enter the kingdom. It's better yet to be healthy and die and still enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a choice I want to make. Praise God. I want to stay healthy. See, really, what this is all about, the tabernacle plan, The work that these men did, the passage where Jesus said that we have to deny ourselves, it's about worship. It's all about worship. It's about recognizing I'm me and he's God. I'm just a man and he's eternal. It's about worship. I'm not talking about just attending church. I'm not talking about how we behave when we come to church, though there is a biblical mandate, the Bible requires us. I said the Bible requires us to gather together. That's His will. So, I mean, it's easy during this time to have reasons not to go places. And it's easy for us to come up with reasons for staying home from church even. Now, I'm not condemning anybody who can't be here or who shouldn't be here or who feels unsafe coming to the house of God. Everyone heard that. But if we're using the current circumstances as an excuse not to come to the house of God, then we have to answer to Him for that. And everybody that's here said amen. Well, that was almost everybody. So, like I said, I'm not condemning anybody, but I'm just making a statement that worship is important to God. It matters to Him. Not because He needs it, but because He knows that's the basis of His relationship with us. If we don't recognize Him as God and treat Him as God, He can't do for us the things that He wants to do for us. We limit Him by our decisions, by our choices. It's not just about coming to church. It's not just about what we do when we come here. I believe there's a lot of things that the Pentecostal church does, that the apostolic church does, that are biblical and scriptural, that a lot of other churches don't do. But I don't think that gets us any extra points for worship. It just empowers and enables us to draw closer to God. Hallelujah. No, worship is more than that. Worship is surrendering our gifts, surrendering our talents, surrendering our successes, and surrendering our failures to God. Worship is more than just showing up. Worship is more than just playing a musical instrument, more than just singing a song, more than just lifting our hands or clapping our hands. It's taking the gifts that God has given us and submitting to Him for service and for worship. Not my will, but thine be done. To do His service, to do His will, to worship Him, because He's the giver of life. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. Amen. We must surrender to Him our hopes and our dreams and our plans. The saying is that if you want to make God laugh, just tell Him what your plans are. Too often we make a plan and then we pray to God, please bless my plan. No, we should surrender ourselves to Him and pursue and seek His plan. His plan for our home. His plan for where we live. His plan for what we do for our career. His plan for the mate we choose. His plan for how to raise our children. His plan for how to manage our money. All of these things. That's worship. That's how we worship God. To do His service, to do His will, to worship Him. The tabernacle was to be at the physical heart of their community in Israel. But more than that, it was to be the center of their spiritual and intellectual and moral existence. Every day, sacrifices and incense and oil were prepared and offered and even burned up to remind the Israelites that they were God's people and that He was deserving and worthy of all of their lives and all of their worship. Hallelujah. Moses said to God, if you don't go up with us, If your presence is not in the midst of us, we can't do this. I need to have the presence of God in my life every day. Every day I need to offer up my sacrifices of praise. The Bible says, even the fruit of my lips. Praise God. If you don't go with me today, if your presence isn't with me today, I don't know if I can do this. Every day. Our worship must include the surrender of every area of our lives to His will. First Chronicles 16:26. Through 29, all the gods of the people are idols. Now, in that time, they were talking about physical idols. But I'm telling you, the gods of the people of this world are idols. Political idols, social idols, material idols, entertainment idols. Hallelujah. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise God. That's a lifestyle. That's a philosophy of life. Psalm 16:11 says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you would stand, and we are going to have any musicians, please come. The presence is in His presence is fullness of joy. You can chase happiness your whole life long. And if you make happiness the object of your life, you will never attain it. If you do, it will be only momentary, and that moment will pass. And you'll wonder what happened. But in His presence, there's fullness of joy. Hallelujah. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. That's talking about fulfillment. That's talking about, the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what the pleasures forevermore are. See, I feel the presence of God here. I trust that you're hearing the voice of the Spirit in all of this more than my voice. That the Word of God is somehow penetrating your heart and your mind and calling you into the presence of God. To lay aside, the Bible says, to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. So that we can run this race with patience. Praise God. I'm praying right now that the Holy Ghost, God's presence would touch everyone that hears my voice. And you would feel the call of God on your heart. Not calling you to a position, but calling you into His presence. Because in His presence is fullness of joy. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what a life of worship brings to us. Praise God. Jesus wants to manifest His presence in our lives every day from today through all of eternity. That can only happen if we're born of the water and the Spirit, baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, according to Acts chapter 2. But even if you have that experience, you must choose every day to worship Him, to make Him first, to put him at the center of your mind and your heart and your life. To serve him and his will. And to surrender every part of life to him. Praise God. God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. If we will seek his face, the Bible says he's not far from any one of us if we'll only feel after him. Praise God. Whatever you're struggling with today, whatever mountain is before you, or whatever river you have to cross, whatever struggle, whatever sin, whatever shortfall, God is faithful, God is able, God is willing to meet with you if you will surrender everything to him. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." We've seen the thief at work a lot in our world in this day. He's killing and stealing and destroying a lot of things socially, medically, politically, all around us. But Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Praise God. I may never be rich. I may never be powerful. I may never be a great athlete. But I can have an abundant life in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. I want to give you an opportunity to come and pray. I know there are not many of us here, but nonetheless, just that act of stepping out from where you are and coming down is an act of faith. It's a expression of trust in God, in an expression of submission of self. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that that's what we have to do, but I believe God honors it. I believe it's something that God responds to because it is an act of faith and because it is an act of submission. And that's really what he's looking for from us, is that we submit our wills to him and we trust that he will meet us when we call on his name. So please come and pray in Jesus' name. And I believe that he will meet with you. I trust him in Jesus' name. If you're watching online, or maybe you're even watching after the fact, the name of Jesus, when spoken to the living God in faith, trusting in the Savior that died on the cross, is the most powerful word that can be spoken. It's not a magic word, but when there's faith in the Almighty God and in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we call on that name, the God of the universe will answer. So please call on that name. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you. God bless you.